I love prayer, and this is my favorite prayer story. You might have heard this one before. Have you heard this one before? It's the one about the two British soldiers, the last men standing in the trenches in World War I, and there's enemy fire coming over the trenches, and they're doomed, they're done for, and they know it. And one of them's the officer, and he turns to the private, and he says, "Well, there's nothing else to it. Pray, just pray." And the bullets are coming, and the private says to the officer, "But sir, I'm not a church-going Christian. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray." And the officer says, "There's nothing to it. We're doomed. Just pray any prayer. Think of a prayer you know. Pray it." And the private says, on his knees in the trenches, "Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly grateful." Well, welcome to a second in our series, Promoting the Gospel, our hidden mission, promoting the gospel through our prayers. Last week, we began our series by asserting that not everyone is specially called and gifted as an evangelist, but nevertheless, every single Christian person is gifted by the Lord Jesus with specific gifts and a personality that the Lord has given us that we can use in the service of promoting the gospel. This week, we are going to focus on a very basic gift, a basic ability, a basic Christian activity that every Christian believer is called to undertake. Every Christian believer is called to pray. Every Christian believer can promote the gospel through their prayers. It was John Charles Ryle, the great evangelical tract writer and first bishop of Liverpool, who said, "Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion." Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. The great Reformation theologian John Calvin said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith." Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. In other words, prayer is desperately and centrally important in the Christian life. But it was the great 20th century evangelist Billy Graham who said this about prayer. Billy said, "Prayer, it's the last thing we get licked." It's very American, isn't it? Prayer, it's the last thing we get licked. What he was saying is, prayer is hard. And old and saintly as he is, he says, it's the last thing we conquer, we achieve, we feel we've got in a box in our lives. Why is prayer so central on the one hand, but so difficult on the other? These are the two questions that will occupy us this morning and evening. I want to help us think through them to come back to the passage, Matthew chapter 9. Please have your Bibles open, if you've got them. Matthew 9. Please notice three things from this passage. If you're taking notes, here are the three things. Jesus' compassion, Jesus' instruction, and Jesus' commission. First, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, we read, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word here for compassion indicates a very, very strong emotion. You might have read about this in John Dixon's book, but let me rehearse. The root word here for compassion is linked to the word for inward parts or intestines, or as the King James translated it, bowels. It's the seat of emotions for the first century person. We might over-translate almost that Jesus saw the crowds and his insides, his intestines, his guts were all twisted up in anguish and in love and pity and in compassion for them. It's a very, very strong word, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. Psalm 80 tells us that God is the great shepherd over Israel, his people. Isaiah 53 tells us that we, like sheep, have all gone astray, each of us to his own way. In our condition, we are lost, like lost sheep, in danger and harassed and helpless. And when Jesus looks upon his lost sheep, he does so with his insides twisting up in compassion for them. Please notice, what does Jesus do with that compassion? Does Jesus step out immediately to save them? Not quite yet. In verse 37, he switches metaphors to liken the loss to a harvest ready to be gathered in. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask then that the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Please notice that Jesus' compassion is not followed firstly by action, but fundamentally, Jesus' compassion is followed by a word of Jesus' instruction. And what is that instruction? It is simply to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest for workers to be sent out. I don't know about you, but I'm really action man behind this face. You know? I'm action-oriented. If there's a problem, I'll fix it. If there's something wrong with the car, I want to know what's wrong. I'll get under the bonnet. I'll fix it. And the Lord's instruction is, Wei Han, the first action is prayer. Here's part of the answer to our first question. Why is prayer so central in promoting the gospel? Answer, well, because the Lord says so. Because Jesus' first instruction in response to this great compassion that he feels and that we should feel is to pray. Prayer is simply central in Jesus' thinking. Well, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' instruction, and third is Jesus' commission. We read in chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. These 12 Jesus sent out. By the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' commission to them is to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded. And yes, to deal, as we read here, with evil spirits, disease, and sickness. That's the same commission to us who follow the Lord Jesus today, to promote the gospel, to proclaim his gospel word, the good news, and to proclaim that the good news from God includes deliverance and healing. So our passage and promoting the gospel. So what for us then? Jesus' compassion, Jesus' instruction, Jesus' commission. Jesus' compassion. Share it. Look with gut-twisting compassion upon the loss. You see, if we don't regard people without Christ as harassed and helpless, destined for eternal death, we will never have compassion for them. If we have no love for the loss, we will never sustain our prayers for them. You see, that's why I pray for perfectly nice people. I have a list of reasonably nice people, people that you would be pleased to have as your friends, that I pray for regularly. Many of them are my relatives. All of them are certainly my friends. I pray for them because I know that in actual fact, they are harassed and helpless sheep in great, great danger. I pray for them because I know that the way they live their lives now, happy as they may seem on the outside, their lives carry deep assumptions about the meaning of life that hold only great disappointment for them, both later in this life and certainly in the life to come. So, dear friends, who are you praying for because of the deep compassion that you have for them, because of the desperate hope that you have for their potential happiness, both now and into eternity? You do realize, of course, or you must realize, of course, that for many of your friends and relatives, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, you're probably the only Christian they know who might even pray for them. You realize that? Just this last week, I heard this great story visiting one of our evening congregation members, and she was telling me about her family heritage of Christian faith and about her grandfather who said to his 29 grandchildren, "I'm your grandfather. It is my duty to pray for your Christian faith. Because if I don't, who else will?" And this man represents decades and decades of prayer for each and every one of his 29 grandchildren, all of whom are walking with the Lord today. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful testimony. But you see, he's right. If he doesn't pray for them, can he reasonably have an expectation that someone else will? Jesus' compassion, have it. Jesus' instruction, do it. Pray for workers of the harvest. Pray to the Lord. Do you notice here that the prayer is not firstly that the lost sheep might be found? Yeah, the lost sheep, have compassion, pray that the lost sheep will be found. That's the way my brain works. But Jesus says, pray. He assumes that the harvest is ripe and ready, but what is wanting, what is desperately needed, are workers for that harvest field. Now that prayer rings so true in my experience. I have at least one idea, one great idea a week, because I'm so full of it, you know. I've got at least one great idea a week about how to promote the gospel, how we could be better at promoting the gospel here at St. Els through the wider world. But there's still, at the end of the day, only one of me, and I tend to get sick and sleepy. That's why I'm so grateful this year to have Sarah Long as our young adults ministry intern, because now there's two of us, and she is a specific answer to prayer that we've been praying for a long time to see an increase in the number of workers we have for the harvest field in our evening congregation. But we could do with more. Kieran would love to have, our youth minister would love to have another one or two youth ministry interns. Karen, all the way from Tanzania before she started as our children's ministry worker, emailed us saying, can I have an intern too when I arrive? I got in first. Would you pray with us, friends, members of St. Alfred's? Pray that the Lord would raise up workers for our harvest field. Good workers, and the earthly means to pay them, to set them aside to do this work. Jesus' compassion, have it. Jesus' instruction, do it. Jesus' commission, hear and act on it. Go yourself to be part of that harvest field to which the Lord sends you. If through your prayers you sense the Lord calling you, go. Now, one of our strengths here at St. Alf's is our encouragement to everyone to view all of our activities as ministry, whether we're a full-time homemaker or teacher or an electrician or a student. All of our activity matters to God, and done God's way brings glory to God. But there still is a particular sense in which Jesus is here praying for and sending out harvest workers. Now, you only have to think about it for a second to realize that I couldn't do all the stuff I do here at St. Alf's if I was still trying to hold down a job as a lawyer. Sarah Long couldn't do what she's going to do and has been doing this year, couldn't have done noise last week if she was still a full-time uni student. She's dropped back down to half-time so that she can give the remainder of her time to be a harvest worker. My point is this. I know in my own life that one of the most dangerous things I can do is to pray consistently for harvest workers, for missionaries, for example. Because as we pray for harvest workers, as we passionately ask God for advance, gospel advance in the harvest field, we open ourselves up to the possibility that God might just put an inkling in our heart through prayer that we too should go. So pray, but be warned. God might also call you and turn you into an answer to the prayer for more workers. If he does, do not hold back. Come and speak with me or one of the staff team, because we certainly need more workers for the harvest field. Well, back to prayer. Back to the question I raised at the beginning with that Billy Graham quote, you know, prayer, it's the last thing we get licked. Why is it that prayer then, if it is so central and so important, why is it so difficult? This is an important question to work out, isn't it? Because if we don't understand why we find prayer hard, we'll get trapped in a cycle of prayerlessness or joyless prayer. Well, let me give you briefly three reasons why I think we find prayer hard. Here they are. They all start with S: sin, Satan, and slovenliness, which is a great word. Sin, Satan, and slovenliness. Our sin, you see, is that we lack faith in God. By which I don't mean that we lack belief that God is objectively real, but we lack belief that God is actually in charge. See, if God isn't in charge, then why bother praying? Prayer asserts our dependence on God. When we pray, we verbalize our powerlessness and we ask God to act in power. When we pray, we appeal to God's divine sovereignty and we call on Him to release His workers to act in power, to give grace and mercy to help. Prayer is that active assertion of our faithful and our ultimate dependence on God's grace. We don't presume on God's grace, but we pursue it in prayer. No wonder, then, that human beings find prayer hard. No wonder that middle-class Australians find prayer hard. Because everything about our culture tells us to rely on ourselves. You know, I've seen a million self-help, self-esteem, self-go-get-em courses. I've never seen a course on how to ask someone else for help. Have you? Our sin is that we lack faith that God is really in charge and we really need His help. Sin, Satan, and slovenliness. Second reason, Satan. A lack of belief in Satan is fatal to prayer. The Bible tells us that Satan is real, that demonic forces are real and stand in opposition to God and Christians. I hope the Daniel teaching series showed us that clearly. And it stands to reason, if prayer is so central to the Christian life, then the enemy will try and take down that which is most central. The enemy's first strategy is to stop us from praying. He will do anything he can to distract us, to weaken us, to impoverish our prayer life. And so he does. The devil, I'm fond of saying, uses WMDs. Weapons of mass distraction. Television, tiredness, and the internet. You know, how many times have you felt like praying and oh, I'm just too tired, I'll just watch some brainless TV for a while. You know, an hour and a half later, I'm really too tired, I'm going to bed. Well, be forewarned of Satan's tactics. Forewarned is forearmed. Ancient Chinese saying from Sun Tzu, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Know your enemy, defeat him. Sin, Satan, slovenliness. The third reason why we find it hard to pray, why I find it hard to pray, is simply spiritual torpor. You know, plain bone laziness. Slovenliness in spiritual matters. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, physical exercise is of some value, but spiritual exercise has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Why don't most of us do more physical exercise, or as much as we know we ought, or eat as healthily as we ought? We know it's good for us. It just doesn't get a Guernsey in our lives. We can have faith in God. We can believe that Satan is out to stop us from praying. But at the end of the day, at the time designated for prayer, we have to actually get off our behinds, get on our knees, and do it. So how do we do it? Let me end with three practical suggestions and encouragements to prayer, to promoting the gospel through our prayers. The first piece of advice comes from the Puritan, John Bunyan. He wrote, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. That is, begin, make a start. Start praying and keep going until you're really praying. This is perhaps the most helpful and pastoral piece of advice I've ever received on prayer. Because you see, when I'm alone, I rarely feel like praying. I rarely feel like starting. Starting is such a hump, you know. I feel as if I'm starting an ancient vintage car. You've got to work really hard to get it going. But once you get going, once I get going, once I obey the Lord's instructions to start praying, soon enough, I feel the Holy Spirit taking over. Bits of the Bible come to mind. people I ought to be praying for come to mind, and then I go. And that's a super encouragement from the Lord for each of us this morning. Pray until we pray. There is a reward. A second piece of advice comes from Don Carson, one of whose books I've recommended as the book which has most formed my prayer life. Very helpful book called The Spiritual Reformation. His advice is, get organized. Get organized. Some years ago, I heard him describe his system of prayer. It goes like this. He's got a clear folder, and on the first sheet are lists of things and people that he prays for every day. So he opens the folder, first sheet, prayer points, I pray these every day. Turn the page, the next seven sheets or the next six sheets are Monday through to Saturday. And these are prayer points that I pray for every Monday, every Tuesday, but only once a week. Because, of course, prayer needs are like the needs of the world. There is no end to them. And you can develop prayer compassion as easily as compassion fatigue, or prayer fatigue as much easily as compassion fatigue. So there are things that you want to prioritize and pray for every day. Then there are things you want to pray for just every Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, and so on. And then in the last sheet behind that, I have another piece of paper with 30 boxes in them. And these are people I pray for only once a month on the given date, 1 to 30 a month. It's a great system because it tells me that I'm being disciplined. The people who need to be prayed for in my life are being prayed for. And there's a system that keeps me accountable to myself and to God. Someone I talked to once, I described this prayer system to this person who shall go unnamed. And they said, oh, you know, Weihan, that's a bit over the top. Why can't you just sit and let the Spirit lead you? And I said, well, what's your system for prayer then? And they said, well, I don't really have one. And I looked at them and I said, well, I kind of like prefer the system that's over the top to the system that doesn't exist, which was my word of encouragement. Because the point is that often things go missing and Satan gets in the way. So get organized. Third piece of advice comes with a story. I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon of a story. I think it's a John Stott story. John Stott, for those of you unfamiliar with that name, is perhaps the most significant leader of worldwide evangelicalism in the 20th century. He was the rector of All Souls Langham Place, which is still a substantial London city church, a center of international Christian evangelical thought. The main author of the Lausanne Covenant, founder of any number of Christian organizations, and great advocate of Christian leadership in the majority world. Well, a visiting dignitary to John Stott's church, All Souls in London, was being given the tour by John. And close to the end of the tour, John said to him, you know, do you want to see the engine room of this church? And the visitor said, oh, yes, yes, I would. I want to see how this all happens. So John leads him out the back, out the back door, out across a back alleyway, around a couple of corners, then up some dingy flats, back stairs to a dingy flat. And opening the door, they come into a room which has photographs of people and prayer points plastered across the four walls. And in the middle of the room is a bedridden elderly lady, the prayer warrior of All Souls Langham Place. And John says, this is the engine room of the church. This is where it all happens. Third piece of advice, make it happen. Make a space and time. Create an engine room for your Christian life. It might be a corner of your bedroom. It might be a special chair in which you sit to pray. You know, Anglican churches, the old-fashioned ones, they used to have these things called prayer desks. It's a funny piece of furniture, but you kneel at it and you pray. And you don't use it for any other reason, so when you're there, you know, I'm here to pray. Make a space and time. It might be first thing in the morning. Stuart Robinson, a great man of prayer, used to be senior pastor at Crossway Baptist. One of his favorite sayings is, no Bible, no breakfast. So he's there at the breakfast table with his Bible praying, no Bible, no breakfast. The cereal can wait. Make a space and time, get organized, And then when you're there, start to pray. Pray until you pray. Well, I must close. Dear friends, will you join in promoting the gospel through your prayers, in asking the Lord to raise up workers for his harvest field? Will you join in this hidden aspect of our evangelistic mission? See, my passion here is that we might double, even triple the amount of gathered prayer that happens here at St. Alf's for the cause of promoting the gospel. You know, come and hide in that prayer room in the corner 30 minutes before the service every Sunday. Or come an hour before at 5 o'clock on the first Sunday of every month before the evening service. If you're able, come to one of our lunchtime prayer meetings, Mondays at lunchtime. If you sense the Lord leading you to start something new, a new prayer gathering where you can meet with others to encourage one another in your prayer for the promotion of gospel, then come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the staff team about starting something new, a new context for more prayer. Talk to Tanya Cannington or Diana Russell about your small group taking up specific responsibility to pray for a ministry area of this church. You see, we're called to pray. Pray because prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Pray because prayer is central to the compassion and the mission of God. Pray because it's an active expression of our dependence on a graceful and merciful God. And what will happen to us? What will happen to us if we pursue the promotion of the gospel through our prayers? Our vision of God's gospel mission will be enlarged. Our commitment to long-term persevering prayer, like that grandfather's, will be increased. Our privilege in seeing answered prayers by God's gracious hand will be multiplied. Our growth in Christian maturity will be assured. And our intimacy with the Lord Jesus, who calls us to pray, will be deepened. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you teach us so many things, and we thank you that your first response, your first instruction to the compassion you had for the lost sheep was to say to your followers, Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. So, Lord, we do pray. Please raise up amongst us here at St. Alf's more workers for your harvest field, whether here in Blackburn or to the ends of the earth. Please help us to be prayerful for those who have already stepped up to be workers. Please help us to call on you for more and more. And dear Father, as we pray, please increase in us our passion for prayer, our ability to pray, and our love for you and for the lost. This we ask, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might give him all the glory through our praying. Amen.